Good evening, church. How's everyone doing this evening? Good evening, church. How's everyone doing this evening? It's wonderful to be with you all on this holiday weekend. Anyone excited about having Monday off of work? Some of you are like, I don't have it off. It's okay. The Lord is with you. It is wonderful, as I said, to be gathered with you guys each and every Sunday night and to jump in this evening to episode 2 of our new series. If I have not had the privilege of meeting you, my name is Carter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossbridge. And this series has been something that we've been praying about as a bridge movement since November of last year. We wanted to kind of come together as a large family of churches, 16 churches from Brazil to Miami to Quebec, Canada, all serving the cities that they're founded in, with over 90 projects and growing, to support the local partners and organizations that are doing great work in all of the different cities represented, and to mobilize our people represented in each church to show generosity and kindness to the city, to reveal the love and compassion of God to the city. And our prayer is that this Serve Week that will take place on September 25th through the 30th would catalyze a greater generosity and deeper kindness and a serve culture within all of the churches in the bridge movement. And so as Pastor Johnny said, please, on your way out, take a bunch of these kindness is powerful cards. The QR code takes you to the website with all of the projects. We want you to not only sign up, but we want you to invite your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, because it's a very low bar to serve. Everybody wants to serve. There's an interest in that. And we want people to be a part of caring for this city in Miami. We pray for its peace and its prosperity, but we don't only pray for it, we want to be involved in it. And so we want to encourage you to do that. This series that we started last Sunday is leading us and encouraging us and charging us as a people to be the type of people that are sent out by God to care for the city. And so we're looking in the book of Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament. Isaiah was a prophet. He was the mouthpiece of God to God's people during very tumultuous times. Last week, we looked in Isaiah chapter 1 to start out our series. And tonight, we are in Isaiah chapter 40. So we skipped a lot. And if you're like me, you're wondering, wait, you just skipped that many chapters? Yes, we're only looking at sections of Isaiah that are leading us to this concept of bringing heaven to the streets, as Jesus called us to pray to be people that would see heaven come to earth. And I want to kind of fill you in a little bit on what's happened between chapter 1 and chapter 40, because if you're like me, you're going to be distracted the whole time wondering what happened in all of those chapters in the middle. And so I have no funny illustration or cultural diagnostic to start. We're just going to jump right in, okay? So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 40. The passages will be on the screen behind me, and you can always look at the Crossbridge app for all of the notes, which were extra long this week. So last week, if you were with us, you know that Isaiah, who's a prophet of God, is speaking to God's people, and he is calling the people of God to repent, to change their ways. And that is because they have forgotten God. They have mixed in other religions and started worshiping other gods. They have aligned with other nations, forgetting that God is powerful to deliver them and protect them. They were still, at the same time, doing the religious thing. They were going to the assembly, they were submitting offerings, they were lighting incense and praying prayers. And Isaiah says that God is growing tired of it. He's not listening to the prayers. It's an abomination because the people's hearts are far from God. They're worshiping God, they're doing the religious thing, but they have no heart connected to God. Their worship is not sincere, it's not out of love, it's a ritual. And so Isaiah is saying to the people, you need to repent. You need to begin to express the character of God in your lifestyle, and your worship will follow. Your worship is man-centered. It needs to be God-centered. Bring your hearts back to God. Isaiah says essentially that same message for the first 39 chapters of the book. So if you want to know what happens from chapter 1 to 39, it's that. It's Isaiah warning and repent. God, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be judgment. It's not going to be good if you go against God's ways. We get to chapter 40, and we find out that the people of God did not listen. The Assyrian Empire, which was ruling the time at the beginning of Isaiah's life and ministry, the one that God's people aligned with and forgot that God could protect them, they were conquered by the Babylonians. This is around 650, 660 BC. They were conquered by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians come in, and they care nothing about Israel's alliance with the Assyrians. They come into the land, and they exile the people of God. Now, you have to feel the weight of that. You have to understand how they feel in this situation that they are facing. Because it will bring to light the words that God is going to say through Isaiah in chapter 40. You see, God's people have been holding on for centuries, generation upon generation, the promises of God. That God is faithful. That he has made these covenant promises with his people. That he is going to establish his kingdom on earth. They are waiting for a Messiah king to come that will protect and lead and heal God's people and their land. And they've had some bad kings, they've made some bad decisions, but they were established in the land after being in bondage in Egypt, going through the wilderness, and now they're there. There's a kingdom, they're growing, there's influence, Then all of a sudden they're exiled, removed from the land. You have to feel the weight of that. Here's what they're feeling. Has God failed? Does God care? Is God given up on us? Are the promises that God made no longer true? Has he kind of ripped up the covenant and said, I tried, but you wouldn't listen for so many generations, it's over. The kingdom, the Messiah king, the land, it's all gone. That's what they're feeling in exile. God, have you failed me? God, are you absent? Do you not care? Are your promises no longer the case? And so in the midst of this, as they feel this, there are questions that are going to rise up for them. And I think it's important that we put ourselves in that position, because I would venture to say that most of us in this room have felt that way in moments and seasons of our life. God, where are you? How is this your plan? Are the promises no longer true for me? Have you given up on me? We feel that, just like God's people felt here in Isaiah chapter 40. And so after we kind of are sitting in that place and we say, why God, most of us ask three questions. Maybe not cognitively, but these rise up within us. And the same questions that God's people here are going to begin to ask, and it's what this passage tonight will speak to. Here are the three questions. One, does God want to deliver? So when God feels absent and you feel like maybe God has given up and maybe he has removed the promises from you and the blessings are no more, you begin to think, does God actually want to deliver? Secondly, does God have the power to deliver? And then lastly, maybe most importantly, will he actually do it? Or am I stuck in this place? Is exile my future? These are the questions that Isaiah is going to answer. So verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 40 says this, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. It's the very first verse. It's not coming out of the gate judgment. No. They're in exile. They didn't listen. They didn't repent. They didn't change their ways. And yet the very first words from God to his people when they face the consequences of their action is comfort. Comfort my people, says God. Now, this word comfort in Hebrew is different than what you and me imagine. When we hear comfort in the English language, most of us think warm and cozy. We think about going home at night, no work on Monday, settling into your seat on the couch. All of us have our seat, right, on the couch. Creatures of habit, at least I am. I have a certain way I do it. It's comfortable. Some of us think about comfort, which is like getting into the sheets at night when it's cold and it's that first minute. It's the best. Other side of the pillow, comfort, right? Warm, cozy. But that's not the word here in Hebrew. The word that's being used, translated for us comfort, is actually more like strength. It's strength. It's courage. So the better translation from Hebrew in verse 1 is strength, my people, courage, my people, says God. In the midst of trouble and problems and exile, strength, courage, that is exactly what God is going to supply to his people in the midst of their suffering, their dilemma. Here's verse 2 through 5, Isaiah 40. Listen to this. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It had to have been so wonderful for them to hear, knowing that they faced the consequences of their actions. They did not listen. They did not repent. And yet the very first words from God is, find strength, take courage, your sins are forgiven. Your warfare is ended. There is hope on the horizon. Verse 3, a voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. An uneven ground shall become level, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, when you read this slowly and you look at what Isaiah is prophesying, you can tell that he's speaking about a future deliverance. Now, for us, we have the blessed historical vantage point to see very clearly what Isaiah was speaking about, and we have seen it fulfilled. Now, for the people in exile, they knew that what Isaiah was prophesying here was the Messiah King, the one they've been waiting for, the one that would stand and lead God's people and protect them, that no army or nation should come up against, the one that would come and heal the land, the one that would reveal the glory of God. But that was a long way off. We get to look back some 2,000 years ago and see this fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Messiah King who has come. In fact, John the Baptist, his cousin who prepares the way for Jesus, his ministry is summarized in verse 3. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John the Baptist goes into the wilderness and he calls people to repent and prepare their hearts, for the Lord is coming. Jesus meets John the Baptist out in the wilderness and he's baptized into his public ministry. We see this. We see the seemingly impossible done by Jesus. Verse 4 is painting this picture of the valley being lifted up and the mountains and hills being made low and the uneven ground smoothed out. It's making everything level. It's opening up a very clear and comfortable and straight path. That's the impossible. The valley is being lifted up, the mountains coming down, everything being perfectly smooth. It's the picture of what Jesus did through the cross and the resurrection. Through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus, the seemingly impossible was made possible by faith through him. Your sins forever forgiven. The pathway to deliverance and salvation made straight, made level. No valleys any longer. No mountains to climb. Here's the good news of this. Your righteousness and your goodness, or lack thereof, is no longer a barrier to your deliverance. Your lack of theological knowledge is not an obstacle to your salvation. Your upbringing, your culture, your background, none of these things, because the nations are all people. Jesus has come to invite all people to walk the very straight and level path of deliverance to him by faith. The only thing required for deliverance is belief in the cross and in the resurrection of Christ, that the Messiah King has come. That's our blessed vantage point. We see it. But do you feel the tension? Because this is prophesied to God's people who are in exile. But it's a long way off. It's a long way off. 600 years off. They didn't know how long, but they have to be asking the question, what about now? Future hope is important. It's important for us. See, we can look back and see that this verse is fulfilled in Jesus through the cross and through his resurrection, that he was the glory of God revealed in flesh because God became flesh, that he made straight the path of deliverance by faith. We see this, but we still have future hope. And it's important for us to have future hope. We hold on to verses like Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God will work everything for good for those that love him. We hold on to Philippians 3, chapter 20. Our citizenship, praise God, is in heaven. Revelation 21, 4. God will wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain. For the former things have passed away. Behold, Jesus says, I'm making all things new. These are the future promises that we hold on to. This is the future hope that we know is certain. Our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus is making all things new. Our future eternal destiny is no tears, no pain, no mourning, no death. God works everything for good. Future hope is important. It was important for God's people in exile, but we have future hope, but we have present problems. Do you have present problems? I do. We all do. We have future hope, but present problems. And though our future hope is important, future hope without present support is not helpful. Future hope without present support isn't helpful. We need present support. For instance, if you are in a very difficult season in your life, and you confide in a friend, and you share with them that you feel up against it all, you feel like giving up, you feel like there's no way out, you can't see a way out, you feel alone, and then they look at you and they say this, okay, but don't worry, because God's going to work everything for good. How does that feel? Is it true? Yes, it's true. Is that what you needed to hear in the moment? No. What you needed to hear was, I'm so sorry. I'm with you. I will walk with you. Let's take one step at a time. And as you find support in your present problems, then you can hear the future hope. God's going to work good in this. He's making everything new. But you need the support around you. You need to be seen and heard and supported in the moment so that the future hope can take its lasting effect on your heart and your mind. And this is how they have to be feeling in the very first five verses as Isaiah is speaking. Like, that's great. The Messiah King is coming. He's coming. Praise God. But what about now? What strength is there for us now? And they've been complaining because they don't feel supported. Here's what they've been saying. Isaiah picks up on in verse 27. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel? Those are names for God's people. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Here's what they're saying. God's hiding. Where's God? Future hope, great. Got it. Long way off. What about now? He's not here. He's playing hide and seek. You ever felt like that? God's hiding? David prays in the Psalms, God, why have you forsaken me? That's how they feel. They feel like God's playing hide and seek. And notice here that Isaiah, he recognizes their feelings, but he doesn't certify them. It's how they feel, but he then comes back to them. He says, why do you complain? Why are you complaining? Why are you saying that God is playing hide and seek? Why are you saying that he's disregarded your cause? Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? He's saying, you're complaining that God is hiding. You're complaining that God doesn't care and he's disregarded your cause and he's not concerned with your present problems. But you should know that he does care, that he is near. Have you not heard? Let me bring you back, Isaiah is saying. It's not that God is hiding. It's not that God is absent or missing. It's that you're looking in the wrong place. You're walking around looking in cabinets and cupboards like God is hiding somewhere in the house, thinking that the only way that you're going to experience God is if you're in the same room of God. And Isaiah is saying, he's right next to you. He's not playing the game. He's not playing hide and seek. He has not disregarded your cause. And the reason that Isaiah is saying that, what he's going to point them to is who God is. He's going to say, God is not playing hide and seek. He's not playing this game. He's not in this room, and if you're not there, then you're not near him, and he doesn't care, and he's unconcerned. That's not how God operates. Let me tell you who God is. Ready? The Lord is the everlasting God. No beginning, no end. He is not bound. He's everlasting. God is the eternal now. He's the eternal now, transcendent and imminent, both removed and near, other and present. He is the eternal now. He is not in one room of the house playing hide and seek. He is in every place. He is the author and creator of the room itself, of the house. He is over all. And that's why Isaiah says, not only God is everlasting, but he is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is from beginning to end, the Alpha, the Omega, and he is the creator of everything. He is over the ends of the earth, meaning wherever you are, God is. He's creator of everything. He is over and present in every problem you face. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He controls it all. And, ready? He knows it all. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. Not only is God everlasting, he is not bound, he is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. He's the creator over the ends of the earth. He is over everything, in control of it all. He is present in your problems. He is not absent from you, but he also is omniscient. He knows it all. He knows your pain. He knows your struggle. He knows your joys. He knows your success. He knows your thoughts about the future. He knows your fears and insecurities. He knows what you're facing in this moment. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's happened 10 years ago. He knows it all. And he will not grow tired or weary. I love that addition. It's not only that he knows it all, it's that he doesn't grow tired and weary. You see, many of us in this room have people in our lives that will support us through the pain and difficulties and problems we face in life. Praise God for those people. But it's really tempting to put your hope in someone else's support. When sometimes problems come that are too big, too costly, they require too much time, and even the closest, most loving person can grow tired and weary because human resources run out. We get exhausted. We get faint. We get tired. We cannot understand, and it affects us. God knows everything. He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're fearful of. He knows what you're stepping into. And he does not grow tired or weary. He is not exhausted by your problems. Have you ever felt like that when you pray? Like, God has to be so exhausted with my problems. I've prayed this same prayer so many times. God's over it. No, he's not. He does not grow tired and weary. He's not hiding. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 17. He writes to the church in Athens. He's writing to the church in Athens, and he's speaking in Acts about this interaction that he has there. And he's meeting with all these skeptics, all these people that have all different thoughts and philosophies about God. And he preaches this sermon that is unbelievable. He says this about God in Acts chapter 17. He himself gives life and breath to everything. And he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations through the whole earth. He's creator over the ends of the earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall. He's in control of it all. He determined their boundaries. Ready? His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. This closing section of Paul's sermon kind of feels like hide and seek. It literally uses the word seek. God's purpose is for the nations, for all people, to seek him. And then it says,
perhaps feel their way toward him. Now, you have to understand the culture into which the Apostle Paul is preaching. It's a philosophical, intellectual culture. And what he's speaking about when he says that God's purpose is for you to seek him, he's speaking about mental, intellectual assent. See, our faith, friends, is reasonable and rational. We use our minds. We think, we read the scriptures, we study the scriptures, we look at the evidence, we look into the truth and the existence of God and who Jesus Christ is and his death and his resurrection. We use our minds, we're rational, we're reasonable. We seek after God with a mental assent, which for the Athenians was wonderful because that was a value set for them. That you need to believe by rationalizing and reasoning yourself to a held position. But ultimately, if you begin to seek after God with your mind, you will come to the end where you will not be able to understand it all. Your finite mind will come up against mystery and come up against the character of God and come up with the Alpha and Omega-ness of God, the everlasting creator, omniscient, all-knowing creator, and your mind will struggle. And when you come to that place, the Apostle Paul says, you begin to feel your way towards God. There's an experience aspect to our faith. When you reach the end of where you can intellectually, in your finite mind, ascend to with God, there is a weakness in that, the finite trying to understand the infinite. And it puts you in a posture of humility. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is when you're in that place of humility, when you've reasoned and you've rationalized your way to the belief in God and the God of Scripture, is that then you just are kind of in this place where you're like, God, I want to experience you. I know you're not far off. In you, I live and move and have my being. You're the one that put breath in my lungs, the Apostle Paul says. You're here. And you cannot control God. And so it's a position of weakness and humility and vulnerability. And you're relying on God to reveal himself when you feel your way toward him. This is exactly what Isaiah is leading the people to. So you want to find strength in the midst of your problems? You want to find support as you walk through the battles and the adversity of this life? When you're in exile, when you face a roadblock or an obstacle, you can't just rationalize and reason your way around it. You can't just look at certain things and put them in the right compartments. That ultimately, you're brought to a place of weakness, a place of humility and vulnerability where you have to open yourself up and say, God, I know that you're near. I know you're not far. I know you're not playing hide and seek. I know that in you I live and I move and I exist. I'm asking for your presence to supply me with power and strength. Look what Isaiah says. He puts it this way. He says, he gives power, verse 29, to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Where does your support come from? Where does power come from in weakness? Where does strength come from in struggle? It is from recognizing that you're faint, you're weak, you don't have the strength that you think you have. There's no might, and when you have no might, he increases your strength. Some of us live like the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is in the Bible. It's not. Benjamin Franklin said that. God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. Do you know what the Bible says? God helps those who are weak. When you are weak, he is strong. When you are lost, you are found. You see, if you live your life thinking that you got this, that you can solve any problem, that you can chart a path around any adversity, that you can, in your own ability and grit and determination, chart a better path forward for yourself and whatever problems that you have it. you will miss out on divine strength. You will miss it. Because God helps those who are weak, those who say, God, I'm not self-sufficient, I don't have the strength, I'm not as capable as I think I am. Many of us have heard the phrase before, pride comes before the fall, right? Pride comes before the fall. I love the example of King David. King David, when he is a teenager, he's a shepherd boy, he's humble, he's weak, he's not posturing, he has really nothing to show. No one will fight Goliath, and in his humility and in his weakness, he goes to fight Goliath, relying upon the Lord to deliver him and give him strength in a battle that he should never win. And with one shot, he takes down Goliath. Later in David's life, when he is anointed king, and he establishes the kingdom, and people sing songs about him, and he has been victorious in all of these wars, he is the king of power and influence. And he thinks to himself, I can do it all. I can take my best friend's wife. The pride. And what happens? Collapse. When he was strong, he was weak. But when you're weak, there is strength. The Lord supplies. He helps those who are weak. And he does it by waiting upon the Lord. Here's the last verse, verse 31. It said, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Waiting, something I don't like, but something we must do. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Ready? They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Wow. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When you wait on the Lord to renew your strength, when you don't seek to renew your strength yourself, but you wait on God in a position of weakness and vulnerability and humility, and you say, God, I've come to my end. I feel up against it all. I need you. I know you're near. In you I live and move and exist. Will you supply me with strength? When you wait upon the Lord, he renews your strength. He mounts you up like wings of eagles. You run, you don't grow tired. You walk and you're not faint. In that position of weakness and waiting, you trade your struggles for strength. Friends, we have ambidextrous faith. We have ambidextrous faith. On one side, we recognize that life is full of struggles and strains, but on the other side, we have strength supplied from the Lord. On one side, we have problems, but on the other side, we have the blessings of God. We can be in the midst of turmoil and yet come and praise God. We can walk through the difficulties of this life and hold on to our future hope that is in Christ and his return. We have an ambidextrous faith. We know, as Jesus said, that in this life we will have troubles, but take heart, for I have overcome the world, Jesus says. This is our faith. We trade struggle for strength. We cast our cares upon God and find courage. I love that verse 1 of Isaiah 40. Courage, my people. Strength, my people. That is our comfort. And as we wait on the Lord to renew our strength, this is so important to hear. You don't wait passively. It's not a passive waiting. It's Galatians chapter 6. Here's how we wait. The Apostle Paul says this. We do not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. As we wait on the Lord to renew our strength, we bring heaven to the streets. When we are facing things that are not good, we still seek to do good for the glory of God. When we are searching for strength and we're asking God to renew us, we look for people who are in places of weakness and vulnerability, and we seek to supply strength through the compassion and mercy of God. Whenever there's opportunity, we seek to do good. The strength in waiting that we find is walking the path that God has called us to walk, which is a path of goodness. It's a path of knowledge of who God is, clinging to the future hope that we have in Christ, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven, knowing that Jesus is making all things new, knowing that God will work good in everything, and yet in the midst of it, as we're waiting for the Lord to supply us strength in our own version of exile, we walk, not passively, but seeking to bring heaven to the streets for others so that the glory of God might be revealed through our lives, so that people might see Jesus in our weakness. I want to close with this. Verse 31 is a much deeper and complex verse than it even looks on the surface. The trajectory here is quite interesting. There's a literary device being used here in the Hebrew text, which speaks about progress. So it's leading you to say that you're starting at the bottom, and then you're growing and you're progressing as the verse goes on. And so if you look at the verse, it actually reveals that progress is through descent. Look what it says. The very beginning, it says that we will mount up on wings like eagles. Here's the strength that God's going to supply. We're going to mount up. We're going to fly over the problems. Secondly, we're going to run and not grow tired. And then lastly, we're going to walk and not be faint. We want the progress to be the other way around, right? We want to walk, first step, walk through the problems, not get faint. We want to learn then to run, so we can just run through all the problems. And lastly, we think like the top goal, spiritual maturity, what God has for you and me, is that we're going to mount up on wings like eagles and we're going to fly over all the problems. That life is just going to get better and better and better, no problems. It's the opposite. You're going to mount up over your problems at times. There's going to be moments in your life where God mounts you up over the problems, and it's like wings like eagles, and you look back and you say, God, I don't know how you got me here. I mean, you did a miracle. Your mercy, your kindness, that was totally you to help me out of that, to move me through that. There will be times where you run through the problems. God gives you the strength and the vision and the clarity to run and not grow tired. But progress is learning how to walk. It's learning how to walk through the problems and wait on the Lord and not get impatient and take a step after step after step every day and say, God, I know you're near. I know I live and move and exist within you. I know that your strength is supplied to me in my weakness, and I will walk one step at a time, and my steps will be steps of strength because I know that you're the everlasting God. You're the creator over the ends of the earth. You know everything. You're not growing tired with my problems and my prayers. So I'm going to take one step at a time. I'm going to seek to show good to other people and to reveal your glory to other people in my life. I don't need to posture up. I don't need to pretend. I can be weak because when I'm weak, you're strong. I'm going to learn to wait on you and walk in this life. When you give me chances to run and mount up on wings like eagles, I will praise you and I thank you for that, but I do not expect that. I'm going to walk one step at a time. Remember those three questions I put at the very beginning? How would you answer them now? Question one, does God want to deliver us? Yes. Jesus is our answer, friends. We already have seen the future hope in Christ, his death and resurrection. There is no way that you could question God's care and concern for you if God gave his only son to die for you while you and me were still sinners. God will deliver. He does care. Does God have the power to deliver? Yes. He's everlasting. He's creator. He's all-knowing, and he's not growing tired with your problems. Will he actually do it? Yes. But it's through weakness and waiting. It's through progress, through descent. God delivers us by teaching us how to walk with him through the problems of this life, knowing that he has overcome them, knowing that he renews our strength when we wait upon him, knowing that when we admit that we're weak and not as capable as we think, that he is strong and capable for us. So friends, walk with God in your present problems. Wait on his strength in your weakness, and bring heaven to the streets, because your future hope is to be lived now. Amen.